We are glad to present your speaker, Don Blackwell.
I'd like you to open your Bible this morning to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Am I a good parent? That's the title of the lesson today. Am I a good parent? But a lot of people don't begin with that as their first question. A lot of people want to begin with the question, what's wrong with my kids? But when you start that way, you're really getting the cart before the horse, because good parenting doesn't begin with child assessment. Good parenting begins with parent assessment. And we need to begin to make the decision in our lives that we are going to do, those of us who are parents, we're going to do whatever it takes to make those 18 or 19 years that we have our children with us the best years we can possibly make them. Because, you know, for a lot of people, having children is an inconvenience. It's something that they've got to work around. You know, I'm going to get my children off the daycare so that I can move on with my life and have some freedom. Or I'm going to put a movie in just to occupy them so that I don't have to deal with them, so that I don't have to bother. Or I'm going to send them off to their friends, whatever it takes to get them out of my hair. Brethren, if that's my attitude, I'm going to fail as a parent. Psalm 127 in verse 3 says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward." Children are an heritage, an inheritance from God. Children are not a great bother, they are a great blessing. And that has to be my mindset as I approach parenting. And mama and daddy are the most important people in the lives of those children. You know, our children are not born into this world with constructive or destructive characters. They come into this world as clay in our hands, which we mold and which we shape as we will, and we can raise them right. The Bible declares, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Okay, let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 together. This passage was written about 3,500 years ago, but you're going to find here five basic principles here that will help you to raise children who will grow up to love the Lord. Now somebody says, wait a minute, you know, this particular passage was written thousands of years ago. How can it contain principles that are going to help me today in raising children? And yet they're the same principles. And that's the power of God's Word. You know, the nature of mankind doesn't change, and God's Word doesn't change. And so I'm here to tell you this morning that the Bible is the Word of God, and what you've got your Bible turned open to this morning is a passage that has basic teachings about raising children who will grow up to love God. 5 points I want to take from this passage. Now, the first point is kind of a summary of the whole section, and it's this. If you want to be a good parent, love your children. Love your children. Now you might think, well, that sounds obvious. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But let's begin. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Look at verse 3. "Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you." In other words, he's telling us in this passage, if you want things to turn out right, if you want things to be good in your life, then listen to me, he says. "That it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey." But you know, it doesn't matter how beautiful the place is that you live in, you're not going to be happy if things don't go right in your family. It doesn't matter how much money you have, it doesn't matter how many riches you have, it doesn't matter if other people envy you, if things don't go right in your family, you're not going to be happy. And it all is going to start with this point. If I'm going to be a good parent, if I'm going to be the type of mama or the type of daddy that I ought to be, it's going to begin with point number one. You've got to love your children. Now, that ought to be obvious. But you know, many times people don't do the things that are obvious. It ought to be obvious to us that you should not kill children through the process of abortion. But it happens thousands of times a day in our country. You know, it's very interesting to me, in Titus chapter 2, there is a list of things given to the older women that the Bible says they are to teach the younger women. And the list goes like this. It says, teach them to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, to be chaste, to be keepers at home, to be obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, when you look at that list and you read it and you think, wait a minute, love your husbands? You know, doesn't that go without saying? Isn't that obvious? Love your children? Why do you need to be commanded to love your children? God is reminding us we've got to keep these principles straight. Now, what does it mean to love your children? We need to understand this because it's more than just a feeling. loving our children involves certain specific and intentional actions. It involves training. Here's the first thing. Loving my children involves discipline. Loving my children involves discipline. Hebrews 12 and verse 6 says, "For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and He scourges every son." The Lord disciplines His children because He loves them. And we've got to do the same thing. Proverbs 13 and verse 24 says, "He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." Proverbs 29 and verse 15 says, "The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." Now, when he talks about the rod here, sparing the rod, he's talking about a spanking. Now, I do hasten to say this. There is a difference between spanking your children and beating your children. Certainly, the Bible does not advocate child abuse. But the Bible does advocate a good spanking on the rear end sometimes. You know, there is a difference. And as your children get older, maybe it's not going to be a spanking. Maybe the discipline is going to change. I can't imagine spanking a 15, 16-year-old son. But the important point is this. A parent who fails to discipline his children hates them. Now you say, that's strong language. Why do you say that? He hates them. Because the Bible says, "He who spares the rod hates his son." Now why does the Bible say that? A parent says, "Well, you know, I don't want to inflict pain on my child by spanking them. I'm trying to do them a favor. How can you say that I hate them?" Because the Bible says the rod and rebuke give wisdom. But if I fail to take the necessary steps of discipline, I'm harming my child. I'm hurting his future. I'm doing something destructive. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 18 says, "Chasten your son." Listen to this. "Chasten your son while there is hope." Now, the implication of that is, if you don't chasten your son, if you don't discipline him, he's going to go off and he's going to have a no good life and he's not going to have any hope. Why? Because I did something or I failed to do something that influenced his future in a very negative way. You know, I'd love to see parents get up and take their children out of services to discipline them. Now, I don't mean that for the sake of the parent. I know sometimes when you're the parent taking them out, you think, "Oh, this is terrible." And I don't like to see that, but I love to see parents take their children out to discipline them because they're doing something that's right. They're training their children. They show that they love their children. They want their children to sit respectfully and worship and understand what they need to do. They're doing what the Bible says to do. And that's why I love to see that. Loving our children involves disciplining our children. Here's a second thing. Involved in loving our children is this. Please listen to this. Don't belittle your children. Don't humiliate your children. You know, sometimes children do absolutely crazy things. I know that. I've got three kids. Why does a child go out of the way to step in the mud when he's got his church shoes on? I don't know. Why would a child take scissors and cut a notch out of his hair? I don't know. Why would he take a marker and draw a line around his bedroom? I don't know. I think my mother said I did that when I was a kid. Why do kids do that? Sometimes kids do things that make you want to think, "Why did you do that? That is so stupid," is what you think. And it might make you want to belittle them and say things out of anger. Don't ever do that. Don't ever call your child stupid. You will do damage that will last for years if you do that. You know, Ephesians 6 and verse 4 says, "And fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." Provoke not your children to wrath. As a parent, I've got to be careful not to do things that are going to instill bitterness and wrath in my children. Do I correct them? Absolutely. Am I going to punish them? Absolutely. But I'm going to do it in a spirit of love. I'm not going to be yelling in anger and saying ugly and hurtful things. You know, 1 Corinthians 13, the principles of love listed there apply to raising my children just like they apply in dealing with other people. Love is long-suffering. Love is kind. Love does not behave itself rudely. Think about that. Love is long-suffering. It's kind. It doesn't behave itself rudely. I'm going to apply all those principles. Now, am I going to be stern and firm in dealing with my children? Sure, I'm going to do that. Am I going to give them a spanking when they need it? Sure. Am I going to put them on restriction when they get a little older? Probably. But I'm not going to do things that are going to be hurtful and instill bitterness in them. Love your children. Here's number two. We could say a lot more about this first point, and I probably will in some future sermons. But for now, number two. I want to suggest to you that you've got to spend time with your children. Look at Deuteronomy 6 and 6. He says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by your way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." Now, I want you to look at this verse, and I want you to tell me how much this verse says about spending quality time with your children. Where does it say in this verse, be sure that you spend quality time with your kids? That's not what it says. This verse doesn't talk about quality time. It talks about quantity time. It says four times a day, I want you to be sure that you are teaching and you are training your children. Now, what are those four times according to this verse? He says, when you get up in the morning, when you lay down at night, when you're in your house, and when you're out of the house. If you'll get those four times right, you don't have to worry about anything else. Now, that is scary in today's climate. What is he saying? Spend time with your children. I read an article in Think magazine this last week that said that there was a nationwide survey done recently to determine how much time fathers are spending with their children. The results are astounding. Fathers with children between the ages of 2 and 12 years old were spending an average, listen to this, were spending an average of 12 minutes a day with their kids. 12 minutes a day. I want to read you a paragraph out of this particular article written by a brother in Christ. He says, God has appointed the chain of command for the family. Fathers are to be the spiritual leader of the home. Godly mothers are to assist, but fathers must guide the home toward heaven. Too often, however, our children are growing up thinking that mom is the one to ask the tough questions to and the things that challenge them at school or on the playground. And that is because as fathers, we have gotten too busy providing the physical. Men and brethren, it ought not so to be. God will require it of us if we do not repent and take the reins, the helm, and the leadership of our families toward heaven. And that's right. You know, I read an illustration about a man named Boswell. He was the famous biographer of Samuel Johnson. And he said that Boswell very oftentimes referred to a special day in his childhood when his father took him fishing. And he talked about this, made reference to it on a number of occasions and about the things he learned and the enjoyment he had from that day and what a wonderful day that was. And it was fixed in his adult mind forever that he always reflected back on this day. And having heard about this particular trip so often, it occurred to someone on a later occasion, it would be interesting to see what his father thought about that. It would be interesting to see it from a parental perspective. So this person went back and he found Boswell's father's journal and he turned to that particular date and there was one sentence entered in his journal. It said, "Gone fishing today with my son, a day wasted." You know, it's very interesting. As parents, we don't always fully appreciate the impact that we're having on our kids. But the Lord does. And that's why He prescribes quantity time. Our children are clay in our hands that we are molding from day to day. And Ephesians 6 and 4 says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." Nurture means training with discipline. When they need discipline, I'm going to give it to them. Admonition is training by words. And I want to tell you something. If I'm going to train my children by words and I'm going to give them the verbal discipline and other discipline that they need, it's going to take more than 12 minutes a day. I want to make a suggestion that I think might help you in this. And that is this. In fact, I want to make a challenge to you. And that is to have family devotionals. And do it every day. I know it's hard to do this. We've tried to do it through the years, and sometimes we would do it for a while, and things just get so busy, and we stop. And during the move, things were very hard, and we'd stop. But we started doing it again. But we stay so busy in this country, it's hard to do. But I've learned a few things about this. The first thing is this. It doesn't have to be very long. You don't have to say, "Well, I've got to have 30 minutes to sit." It doesn't have to be 30 minutes. It can be short. Take a few minutes each night that your family spends together involved in spiritual things. And you might say, "Well, we don't have kids." You know, it's good for a husband and wife, too. It's good to do this. First, it doesn't have to be long. Secondly, make it enjoyable. When we first started doing this in my house, I would read. And then when I got done, I would quiz the kids on it. And I would get very frustrated because they didn't get the answers right. I would go back and ask them things and they didn't get it right and I would get irritated. And I found out that the kids were starting to dread it. That's not what you want. And so I've changed it now. I don't want it to be something that's dreaded. I want it something to be that they remember fondly and look forward to. Now we sing and we pray, and there will be other things that you do, but you want it to be an enjoyable time. And think about the positive benefits of doing something like this. Number one, it will help you set priorities in your family. It will let your children know there is something more important than what's on television each night. It will let them know that the spiritual is important in this house. Number two, it cements a family together. It cements parents and children together in the Lord because you're spending time looking at each other and talking about things of a spiritual nature. Think how good that's going to be for the spiritual makeup of your family. Number three, it gives parents the confidence that they are doing something to carry out God's instruction to raise up their children in the Lord. Now, it's good and it's true that we need to bring our kids to Bible class and we need to have them at worship. But that is no substitute for training our kids in my home. And it lets parents know that I'm taking steps toward what God has told me to do. Number four, it will give you an opportunity to answer questions that your kids might have. Now, when your kids are young and you have your devotional time, they might ask some very simple questions like, you know, a friend of mine, I heard him say this word, and I don't know if it's a bad word or not, and is it, can you stop? And you can spend some time talking about that. When they get a little bit older, they might have some more in-depth questions. They might ask you some things about doctrine, like, what does it mean that they're choosing a new pope? Is the pope going to go to heaven, Daddy? Maybe as they get to be teenagers, they might ask some questions about intimacy. They might have some ethical questions, and they may say, now, under these circumstances, would it be right to do this? And you can talk about those things. Number five, it will help to cement your values in them. This is so very important. Daddies, listen to me. You and I cannot take for granted that our children are going to learn biblical values by osmosis. We cannot just assume that they've gotten these things. We need to make a list, maybe a written list or mental list, and work on teaching our children these values. Say, one night I'm going to talk about telling the truth. And I'll know that I've covered that with my children. One night we're going to talk about hard work. One night I'm going to talk about why it's wrong to say ugly things to your mother or to your brother or to your sister and why it's wrong to do that and the biblical principles involved in this. And let me make some suggestions. Somebody might say, well, you know, that's good. We need to do this. How do I get started? What kind of things do I do? It doesn't have to be the same thing every night. It can change. You can do different things, but suppose one night you decide we're going to do this. We're going to open the Bible to a particular passage of Scripture, and we're just going to discuss it. We're going to see what the Bible has to say about marriage, about who you should marry. We're going to talk about that. Maybe one night you're going to talk about what the preacher said in the sermon. Maybe you heard something interesting, or somebody made a comment in Bible class, and you want to talk about that. Or maybe somebody has a bumper sticker, you see, and it's of a religious nature, and your kids ask about it. Take some time and talk about that. Maybe you saw something that was a current event of the day, and it has some bearing on a moral or religious nature. Maybe you say, tonight we are in a time crunch. We had a gospel meeting, and we got home late, and the kids have school tomorrow. Just take a minute and sing a song and have a prayer. And do that. And how about this? Let your children lead sometimes. Teach them how to lead. When you do that, they will get comfortable with leading in this type of setting, and you're preparing them to lead their families. And you're teaching them to be comfortable in leading a song and saying a prayer. You're developing these skills in your children. And that's going to be so good, not only for the family, but also for the church. When they get to the point that they're getting a little bit older and it's time to get up and lead a public prayer, they're not going to be shy and scared to do this. Why? Because they've been doing it every night and they do it in their house and they stand in front of their family and they do it and mom and daddy have taught them how to do it. And daddies, listen to this. When you pray around your children, don't quote prayers. I use the term sometimes canned prayers. You know what I'm talking about when I say that? Don't say canned prayers. You're teaching your kids something negative when you do that. Pray from the heart. And realize not only are you talking to God, but they are learning something to you, from you. Pray from the heart and pray about serious things. And you know, when you do that, something interesting is going to start happening. Because when you hear them pray prayers, you're going to start hearing them pray the same things that you pray. And you're going to hear them start expressing some of the same sentiments that they've heard you praying. And it all started in your devotional time in your family. First, We've got to love our children. Secondly, we've got to spend time with our children. Thirdly, I want to suggest to you the term object lesson. Look at Deuteronomy 6 and verse 8. He says, "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." Now, when he talks about this frontlet between your eyes, the Jews at that time had little leather pouches. And they would write scripture down on pieces of parchment or paper or something like that, and they would put them in these leather pouches and they would carry them with them. By the time you get to the New Testament, in Matthew 23 and verse 5, these are called phylacteries. And people were abusing the practice by then, and they perverted the idea so that they were wearing big phylacteries. And they did this so that people would look at them and think that they're religious and think, "Whoa, look at that person, how religious he is. He's got that big phylactery." And they did it so they could get the praise of men. What they had done is that they'd really destroyed this whole principle. The principle is to give visual reminders about the law of God. Look at verse 9. "You shall write them on your doorpost of your house and on your gates." Can we do that in our homes? Can we have visual reminders? Can we have things written down in our house to remind us? Sure we can. You know, sometimes I go to a Christian's house and they'll have Bible verses written and stuck with a magnet on their refrigerator. Sometimes I've seen that mothers will have a Bible verse and it's written on a poster card or something, and it's posted in front of the sink so that when they're doing dishes, they can look at that and they can be reminded and they can practice it in their heads. We used to read Bible stories at home, and then when we got done, we would have the kids draw a picture of it. Why? Because pictures help kids remember. We might read the story of Absalom, and then I would say, "All right, I want each of you to draw the picture of Absalom with his head stuck in the tree." And they would do that, and it helps remember. Visual imagery. And look for opportunities. We talk about object lessons. Look for opportunities to talk to your children about the Lord. After you've seen a rain and you see a beautiful rainbow, what great opportunity do you have? Talk to them about Noah. Tell them what the rainbow means. Mamas, when you're cooking and you're making bread in the kitchen, take a minute and ask your child, "Did you know that the Bible says a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" Then explain what leaven is, and then explain why the Bible uses that. Ask them the question, "Do you know that Jesus is the bread of life?" And tell them what it means. You go to the zoo and you see the monkeys. Ask them the question, "Did you know some people think we're descended from the monkeys?" And then tell them what the Bible has to say about this. Visual reminders. Drop down to verse 10 here and look at the next point. See if this is not modern day here. Verse 10. "So it shall be, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build." Now listen to this. He tells them, you're going to possess the land of Canaan, but you didn't build it. You didn't build these cities. It's something you're going to inherit. You're going to enjoy the riches, but you didn't do it. Verse 11, "houses full of good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware." Now somebody says, "Wait a minute, wait, what is that talking about? Everybody wants to be rich." He says they're going to come in and they're going to inherit this very wealthy and this very rich land. What is wrong with that? Isn't that what everybody is striving for? And you say, "I'm going to have it," and then you say, "Beware." Watch out. Watch out for what? Listen to what he says. "Beware lest you forget the Lord." Brethren, ladies and gentlemen, I've got to be very careful not to let my material prosperity send me into spiritual poverty when it comes to my children. You know, we're very rich in America, aren't we? This is a very wealthy country. And I've got to be careful to be sure that I'm not getting so tied up in this world that I'm letting my kids get so tied up in this world that they're not going to be interested in heaven. And there are certain things I can do to help ensure that that doesn't happen. Number one, I can make sacrifices for moral principles. We can sacrifice entertainment for moral principles. We can tell our kids, "We're not going to do this particular activity, though it might be enjoyable, and the reason we're not," and tell them about it. Let them understand. We can sacrifice vacation time to go to worship, and I'm telling them what's really important. We can sacrifice our money, even when we're having difficulty, sacrifice our money to support the work of the church, and they need to see that. Why? So that they will understand that materialism must not choke out the things of God. And I would add this very quickly too. In our homes, we need to teach our children to work. They need to have chores. We live in a land of physical prosperity, and our children need to learn how to work. Here's the last point. Verse 13. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve Him, and shall take oaths in His name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. What's the point here? The point is this. If I'm going to raise faithful children, I need to be sure that my family is raised worshiping God faithfully. Daddies, bring your children faithfully to Bible class and to worship. You know, there is an idol out there. It's not a graven image, but the idol is the world. And I don't want my children bowing down to it. I cannot let things of the world stand between bringing my children to Bible class and worship. Now, I know that Christianity is not just being here in this building. That's not what it's all about. But I'll tell you this. Being here is a very tangible way in which I show my children that the Lord is first. And one day, my kids are going to be making the decisions themselves. And the God that they choose to serve is largely going to be based on what I have taught them. Our children are clay in our hands to mold and to shape. And we can raise them right. I want to recommend something to you very quickly, and then I'm going to offer the invitation. It is a book called Your Mama Don't Dance. Now, you think that sounds peculiar, but the idea is getting out of rhythm with contemporary parenting philosophies and back in step with the Bible. Your Mama Don't Dance to the Tune of Modern Day Philosophies. It's written by a good friend of mine and his wife, Glenn and Cindy Colley. It deals with parenting. It's written from a Christian perspective. It's easy reading. It's practical. It's about 150 pages. I read it in one night. It's very easy to read. If anybody's interested in one, let me know. I'll write it down. It's been a while since I bought it, but I think they were about $8 or so. We're not making any profit on it, anything like that. It's just going to be at cost. If you want one, I'll put your name down and we'll order them for any parent who's interested in reading this. A lot of the principles in this lesson and some others we'll use in the future are from this. So please let me know. Very good book here. It may be this morning that you're here and you're not a member of the Lord's Church. You need to know that the principles for raising children, for marriage, and for life eternity, everything we need to know pertaining to life and godliness are contained in the pages of the Scripture. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you need to know that the Bible tells you what to do, and that is to hear the gospel, believe it, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized in water for the remission of sins, and the Lord will add you to the one church of the Bible. Not a denomination built by men, but the church purchased by the blood of Jesus. If you'll do those things and live faithfully, you can have a home eternally in heaven. Maybe you're here today as a member of the Lord's church and you have sin in your life and it's of a public nature and you desire the prayers of your brethren as you make a public repentance for that sin.